Father God, please help us to be people that grow to love Jesus, see ourselves as we are, and see Jesus and his forgiveness as wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. Great, so the passage is printed there on the inside of your service sheets. And we've got to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at Jesus' feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not repay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Soon afterwards, he went on throughout cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. What do you do extravagantly? I was chatting to someone who's a tourist in London at the moment, and he said he'd just been to Harrods, and he'd seen a coat made out of chinchilla fur, worth £44,000, but then he saw someone actually buy the coat. You know, he was there for a £1.67 pencil with the Harrods stamp on it. This person was going to be extravagant in their clothing. Maybe in the wharf, well, there used to be displays of extravagance. One firm used to have champagne cart Fridays, pre-global financial crisis. Now it's all austerity and belt tightening. This story is about two reactions to Jesus. One is all austerity, and the other is extravagance on display. Simon the Pharisee, one of the characters, his reaction starts off promising, reaction to Jesus. Verse 36, he invites him for a meal. So the meal's probably pretty extravagant. People from the town are welcome to come and sort of gawp from the wings at what's going on. But it turns out that he's all austerity toward Jesus. He's all £1.67 pencil. Verse 44, Jesus gets none of the normal social courtesies. No foot wash, no kiss of greeting. You know, sorry if on the way in you're a bit disappointed about Marcus's greeting. There was no kiss or foot wash. But this is just normal social courtesies of the day. You know, no handshake, no let me take your coat. This is Simon all austerity, but this woman, instead, utterly extravagant. There she is, weeping, pouring expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. This story is here to give us motivations for extravagance toward Jesus, but it's also supposed to be here as a challenge. So first up, be challenged by extravagance. Luke often reports big things pretty matter-of-factly. So in 5:32, he just says, Levi left everything and followed Jesus. That's all the detail you get. In this passage, Luke wants to rub the detail in our face. You know, look at the end of verse 37. She brings this alabaster flask of ointment, expensive stuff, standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Can you imagine being there watching this? Could you imagine being this woman, letting down your hair, if only? Verse 45, she's not stopped kissing Jesus' feet. Sometimes you get those scenes, don't you, of sort of young teenage girl fans waiting for their pop star to arrive. That's nothing compared to this level of extravagance. You know, she's a sinner meeting her Saviour, and she's just overcome by it, isn't she? Blown away. Maybe you're not a Christian here today, and you're looking at the claims of the Christian faith. You're really welcome here with us. Nowhere else we'd rather you were. But you're just thinking, could anyone be worth this level of extravagance? This just seems, you know, nuts, if I'm honest. Well, you know, stick with this talk. Just see, as we get into the motivations, whether this could begin to make sense to you. You know, just think, if the central claims of Christianity are true, if we really are that in need of forgiveness, and Jesus really is that forgiving, maybe you can begin to see why this level of extravagance would be a right response, begin to make sense. Or maybe you're a Christian here and you're thinking, okay, well, what picture am I supposed to make of this? Maybe we're supposed to picture being there on the last day when we believe we come face to face with Jesus. And you're thinking, what's it going to be like? Could you imagine reacting in some kind of way like this? Tears of joy, wanting to just grab anything you can to try and show him your thankfulness and your worship to him, falling at his feet, kissing his feet. Or maybe there have been moments where you've been reading the Bible or listening to a talk or singing a song, and the words have just so clearly painted a picture of Jesus to you that he just kind of walked off the pages to you, and you've just gone, wow, I love Jesus. Or maybe actually this reaction challenges you. Her extravagance just makes you think, oh, it does to me. Well, would I react like that? I've chatted to a few people in the run-up to this talk about what they make of her reaction. And every time I've been talking to Christians, and there's this kind of intellectual assent, they go, yes, this is how someone ought to react to Jesus. He is this worth it. But actually, the level of intensity just makes us feel uncomfortable. So one person was like, oh, was this from a particularly emotionally expressive culture? Two others, both guys, said, is it because she's a woman? Outrageous stuff. But just people were reaching for some kind of way of sort of lessening the shock value of this passage. This is about how much this woman loves Jesus and how much Simon does or doesn't love Jesus. Verse 47, this woman loved much. However we'd express it as the person God has made us to be, the culture God has brought us up in, how is our love for Jesus? This is a challenge. I find that one of the things I seem to end up thanking Jesus for more and more these days is thanking him that he forgives me for my failure to get how much he's done for me. That I'm just going, I know I don't get this enough. I don't see how amazing his forgiveness is. Praise him, he forgives me even for that. The challenge of extravagance. But what are we to do if we feel a lack of extravagance? Well, we look at this passage's motivations for extravagance. Be motivated for extravagance. Jesus tells Simon a story, verse 41, a certain bank manager, maybe it's Credit Suisse or BNY Mellon, they've got two clients in their debt, one owes 500 denarii, so that's nearly 2 years' wages of a manual labourer, so probably £50,000 in today's money, and one owes 10% of it, so £5,000. But the figure is not the issue, because both cannot repay. Both are panicked, both are nearly bankrupt. And yet, amazingly, the bank manager, this would never happen in Credit Suisse, would it, writes off the debt of both. I was reading the other day about Stephanie Georgopoulos. She was a student in the US, and she ran up $60,000 worth of debts, but she was really struggling to keep pace on the interest repayments on the loan, let alone begin to repay the loan. But then she suddenly got a letter out of the blue from the bank saying, debt forgiven. I wanted to know which bank it was, and she was trying to work out why this happened. There'd been some merger between two banks, and there'd obviously been some pot of money set aside for writing off bad debts, and hers somehow got included in that. Debt forgiven. Can you imagine her joy in that? Well, here are two debts forgiven. Jesus asked, verse 42, now which of those will love the bank manager more? The one who's been forgiven the greater debt. Jesus is saying extravagance toward him is motivated by two things. That we acknowledge our debts, and then we get to rejoice that debts are forgiven. We know our debt and we know the forgiveness. This woman's extravagant to Jesus because she's aware of her debt. So she's clearly known in the town as a sinner. We're not told exactly what her specific public sin is. Maybe that's deliberate. Later on in 1 Corinthians 11, you find out that in Corinthian culture, at least, letting down your hair in public was a sign of promiscuity. So maybe we're to think this is some kind of public sexual sin, either serial adultery or maybe even prostitution. But whatever it is, she has a massive debt. Jesus acknowledges that, verse 47. He says, I tell you her sins, which are many. So he's not dodging that truth. I mean, she's drained every drink to the bottom, the parties, the pills, the hookups. She's deeply aware now of her debt. Some of us will remember Yvonne Edwards, who was part of the Barge Talks for a number of years. She was interviewed in Marcus's book, City Lives, which interviews people about how their kind of journey to faith. And she tells the story about how, as a non-Christian, she lived the high life, parties, men, drink, and it all caught up with her. And she plunged into a kind of pit of alcoholism. And at her lowest ebb, she found herself in the Priory, where sometimes celebrities have gone to have to sort of fight drug and alcohol addictions. But Yvonne said before she became a Christian, she was aware of some of the debt that she owed people around her, the way she was hurting others. But as she began to read the Bible, one of the things that struck her was just her debt vertically between her and God. See, God is the one toward whom we should all be extravagant. We should serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet none of us have hit that bar. Instead, we've served self. We've run up a massive debt, something it should take all eternity for us to repay. This woman has a problem. Yvonne knew she had the problem. We're to know we have this problem too. And actually, Simon in this story, the Pharisee, he's supposed to know this too. You see, Simon doesn't respond like he's been forgiven a smaller debt. He responds like he's been forgiven no debt, like there's no debt to forgive. So verse 44, he gives Jesus no water for his feet, no kiss, not even the bog standard oil. He responds like there's no debt to forgive. Luke goes out of his way to make sure we know this guy is a Pharisee. Calls him Pharisee, Pharisee, Pharisee. You only find out his name halfway through the story. Pharisees were convinced they owed God no debts. They were religious enough. They'd gone to church enough, fasted enough, read their Bible enough. The question this story wants to ask us is not, do we have a debt? We're supposed to all know we do. The question is, how aware of our debt are we? If our reaction to Jesus is all austerity and not extravagance, what's the problem? Well, actually, that we don't acknowledge our debt. We don't get the depth of the debt. Verse 47 says, the one who's forgiven little loves little. The bigger we realize our true debt to be, the more we will love Jesus. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? If you want to love Jesus more, one of the solutions this passage is putting before us is to realize how bad we are. It's only then you'll realize how much he's forgiven you. But it's not just acknowledge our debt, it's rejoice at debts forgiven. You know, imagine finding out your debt is not just 50,000, it's not just 5,000, it's actually 50,000. You know, that's a kind of massive gulp moment, isn't it? But if you knew for certain that whatever your debt, it's forgiven. Well, finding out it's 50,000, that's a massive cause of moment of celebration. Look how much he's forgiven. We're not told how this woman knows, but I think we're to believe she's already heard of Jesus and already accepted his forgiveness. She's clearly got some kind of prior knowledge. She's come alabaster oil jar in hand, ready to anoint Jesus. She's already thankful to him. But she comes rejoicing at debts forgiven. Some of us here will, you know, have heard me talking about being aware of our sin more, and you're thinking, no, I'm already aware of my sin. It's very painful to me. We need to listen in, imagine almost being this woman as Jesus speaks to her and says, you know, come, I welcome you. Thank you for your worship. And hear him say, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Have peace. To forgive a debt, the one who forgives the debt, the one to whom the debt is owed, needs to absorb the cost, right? Jesus is God come down. He is the one to whom the debt is owed, that we should live for, and yet he's also the one who absorbs the cost at the cross. As he takes our debts on himself, he pays what it should take all eternity for us to pay. Acknowledge our debts, rejoice at debt forgiven. That is what breeds extravagance. Some of you will remember Yvonne. Her story carries on that as she was sitting there in the priory, she found a Gideon's Bible. She opened the Bible, and the first story she came across was this story. And as she read it, God worked a miracle in her heart. She went, that sinful woman, that's me. And Jesus is offering forgiveness, peace. Yes, I want that. I need that. You know, and in that moment, she trusted Christ. But you'll know her. She was extravagant, walking around trying to live for Jesus in whatever sphere he gave her to live for her, live for him in. She was trying to speak to people about Jesus. She wanted to take every opportunity. She was extravagant. We need to keep this sense of debt and debt forgiveness. We want to hold those two together. And if we want to be growing our extravagance toward Jesus, we need to keep these truths central to our lives. I think our prayer lives can be a bit of a litmus test to how we're doing on this. I've been conscious recently that in my prayer life, I run very quickly to the list of things I want God to do for me or list of things I want God to do for other people. I'm quite slow, actually, slower than I should be, to sort of spend some time going, oh, yeah, no, that was wrong. What I did was wrong. I've let you down in this area. I see my sin and slower to go, oh, the cross is amazing. I rejoice at his forgiveness. Maybe just take away that litmus test for yourself and go, how is my extravagance? How is my love for Jesus? Or maybe we're thinking at the end of the story, well, what does it look like in practice to live this way? Well, I think that's why Luke's put 8:1-3 straight after the end of chapter 7. It's to show what it looks like to not just live a moment of extravagance, but to live a lifetime of extravagance. So in 8 verse 1, Jesus and the disciples are going about preaching the gospel. And then in 8 verse 2, all these women are with him as well. Verse 3, there's high-profile Joanna, wife of Chusa, King Herod's household manager. But she's there, and Susanna, and many others. And verse 3, what are they doing? They're providing for Jesus and the disciples' needs out of their own means. All the women across all of the stories are being extravagant, just in different ways. Love for Jesus isn't just in a moment of perfume pouring, it's seen in a lifetime. Think of someone inviting Marcus for a meal along with 5 of his non-Christian colleagues to have Marcus sort of give a short talk and then answer different questions, and him doing this in Boysdale, in the kind of private dining room in Boysdale. It was an extravagant demonstration, saying, I really want you guys to have the chance to hear about Jesus, to engage with these claims. But the point of these women is its extravagance is also seen in unglamorous, behind-the-scenes, long-term commitment to providing for practical needs that the gospel could go out. So every time I hear Yvonne's story, I think of my parents who are Gideons. And I can see behind the scenes of their lives the practical steps it takes to get Gideon's Bibles into places like the Priory. You know, the number of phone calls they've got to make, meetings they've got to attend, Bible boxes lying around the house, whatever it is. It takes a lot of practical behind the scenes work to get the gospel out. Yvonne Edwards speaking about Jesus, getting in a book, extravagant worship of Jesus, my parents getting random phone calls to happen, extravagant worship of Jesus. I don't know if it's struck you, God could have provided for Jesus in a whole load of different ways. He could have had Jesus do a miracle every single day, you know, feed the 5,000 thing every single day. He didn't need these women to provide for him out of their practical needs. And yet, I think for the sake of these women, he gives them an arena in which they can express their extravagant worship of Jesus. And it's a behind-the-scenes, practical arena. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need any of us to get the message out. He could boom the message from the sky if he wanted to. He doesn't need any of us to provide for physical needs. He can make money grow on trees. Yet he chooses to give us arenas in which to express our extravagant worship. We could say something about worshipping God through work. That's an arena we've been given to worship him in. But the focus in this passage is on these women supporting the proclamation of the gospel. So let's close with just a couple of thoughts on that. What arena has God given you to support that task? Has he given us teaching responsibility? Well, be extravagant in how you go about that. Commit to that. Bible study leading, Sunday school, teaching at the front. Has he given you financing responsibility like he's given these women? Be extravagant in that. Be sacrificial. Do you have practical responsibility? Be extravagant. It's amazing what needs to happen in order for the gospel to go out in the local church. Whatever it is, finances, sound systems, oversight committees, give yourself extravagantly. Live this life of extravagance. Be challenged by extravagance. Be motivated for extravagance. Live this life of extravagance. Let me lead us in a prayer as we close. There's a chance for people to ask any question they might have. Father, please help us see Jesus more clearly. Help us see our debt. Help us acknowledge that. And help us realize the wonder of a Jesus who forgives debt. In Jesus' name, amen.